I know what it means to pastor a church. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Psalms. We will be looking at and staying with Psalm 23. Good to see you all out today. In spite of the weather, here you are. I just want to begin. I want to go back to the hymn we sang, 81. I love that hymn. I love especially the third verse, next to the last verse. It talks about Satan. And it says, not to be afraid of him. I don't know if you've ever experienced Satan. I think you have. Maybe you didn't know it. He is around. Maybe not him personally, but his soldiers are around, comes and goes. The good thing, I'm going to say a good thing about Satan, he has short patience. He will bug you for a while, but then he'll leave and go someplace else to bug somebody else if you stand up to him. But in the third verse, Luther writes, "One little word shall fell him." That one little word is spoken by Jesus. And one day I discovered that word, and I'm not making this up. I'm not trying to be cute. I discovered the word. I know what that word is. It's found in Matthew. I told you to go to Psalm 23. We'll be there in a second. But I want to start with Matthew chapter 8. When Christ is working with some people who are possessed of Satan, and they're asking him for help. And it says in this chapter 8 of Matthew, in verse 32, "And he," Jesus, "said unto them, Go." That's the one little word. Go. And if Satan's discovered your address and visits your house on occasion, I want you to stand up to him and say, "In the authority of Jesus Christ, go." And he has to. He will. I've experienced this personally. So don't be afraid of Satan. Stand up to him in the power of Jesus Christ. And all you have to say is, go. Luther experienced this himself when he was translating the Bible from its original languages into German. He was besieged by Satan over and over. And he learned to say, go. You should learn to say, go. Now, Psalm 23. The word psalm means song, but you may have noticed that we don't sing the psalms, because while the words are given to us by inspiration and preserved by Holy Spirit protection, the music didn't come down through 4,000 years or 3,000 years of history to us, so we don't know how to sing them. So they're songs without music, which really, if you think about it, is a poem. They're poems. They're divine poems. They're inspired poems. Now, if you ask people in a Christian society what is the most popular chapter in the Bible, some might say, I asked this question, and sometimes I get the answer, 1 Corinthians 13. And I say, why did you pick that? Oh, that's the love chapter. Yes, but why do you pick it? Oh, it's always read at all the weddings. So that's a popular chapter. Other portions of Scripture that might be popular are the one in Matthew or Luke that contains the Lord's Prayer. Most people in America, or at least it used to be this way, have grown up within hearing of the Lord's Prayer. I can still remember when we said it in school. I think that changed for me in junior high, but up until then, we always recited the Lord's Prayer at school. But I do think that if you were to take a polling across this country, at least, what is the most familiar, popular chapter in the Bible, you'd find that most people would say it's Psalm 23. I knew Psalm 23 long before I knew Jesus as my Savior. Before I could read, my mother would read that psalm to me. She never explained Christ to me, but for whatever reasons, I did know the psalm about Christ. The Lord is my shepherd. Since it's a poem that is the most popular poem in a book that is inspired by God. Inspired means brought down to earth through the spoken word of God. I have to say it's the greatest poem in the world. Of all the world's poetry, this is number one. And we're going to analyze it this morning. It won't take too long. There's only six verses. And then we're going to come to the conclusion of the message, which I call in my notes, takeaway. I like that term, takeaway. Here in America, we have some food left over. The waiter says, would you like some boxes to go? They call it to go. But when we traveled in Singapore or Vietnam or South America or Burma or whatever countries we have traveled in, Europe, whatever, they use the term takeaway. I think it's a British term, but it's what you're going to do. Do you want to take this away? So it's takeaway. So I always have in my notes for a conclusion the word takeaway. What I want you to take away. Think of yourselves as in a bit of a restaurant today, and on the menu is just one dish. It's called Psalm 23, and I'm going to explain to you what it is you have to eat. You're going to eat it, I hope, while I serve it. And at the end of the message, I'll, not literally, but figuratively, give you a box, and that's your takeaway. What to take away, what to go home, what to apply. So let's look at an analysis of Psalm 23. I should read it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. By the way, don't let your familiarity with this cause you to underestimate the immense, potential that's found in this psalm. Verse 3, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Amen. I want us to begin, there's three steps to go through in terms of analyzing this poem. The first are the personal pronouns. It's just jam-packed with personal pronouns. Four times in verses 2 and 3, we see the word, the pronoun he, in reference to God, the Lord, Jehovah. The Lord is my shepherd. Four times. Verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. His is a cognate of he. We could even put that in there and saying five times is a reference to he. the shepherd, the Lord Jehovah. But if we continue now in the verses 4 and 5, we see the pronoun changes, and this is significant in the analysis of this poem. The pronoun changes from he to thou. Suddenly this becomes personal. Look at verses 4 and 5. Yea, though I walk, yea here means even though. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou, the shepherd, art with me. Thy, cognate of the word thou, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. See how we have gone from he, which is impersonal, it's formal, to thou, which is personal, it's particular. See how we're moving? The Holy Spirit, the author, is moving us from a non-intimate beginning to a very intimate position now in what he is trying to present to us and bring out. We've gone from he to you. All right, notice the activity in the poem. Verses 1 through 4, it's all about giving gifts. And that was our subject in Sunday school this morning, how God gives us gifts. But let's look at the gifts in verses 1 through 4. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, there's an idea of giving. Why is it that you don't want? Because he gives you this gift. And now we're going to see a catalog of what those gifts look like, starting in verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. The gift here is food, water, and peace. Everything a sheep needs. And so there's the metaphor here. There's the sheep shepherd metaphor. So you have to be thinking in verses 1 and 2 in terms of a shepherd, in terms of a sheep. You're the sheep. It's interesting that these sheep are lying down. Usually sheep are up and they're grazing. And they'll lie down once the grass has all been grazed off. But the pasture is still green. There's an abundance of pasture, more than the sheep needs. He's able to lie down in the still green, still not chewed down to the ground field. He leadeth me beside the still waters. There's something to drink. But these waters also, and this lying down, gives us a sense of peace. Three gifts then, the gift of food, nourishment, the gift of water, nourishment, and the gift of peace given to us by the shepherd. In verse 3, however, the shepherd metaphor changes. Pay careful attention. He restoreth my soul. Sheep don't have a soul. Animals, so don't want to crush your hopes here, but animals do not have souls. God breathed his breath into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. So now the metaphor has ended of the sheep, and now we're talking about people directly. See how more intimate this is becoming? We've gone from an exterior example to now to you, and to something that is in you and unique to you, unique to us, everybody here. Saved or lost, unique to us is the idea of a soul. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that we are body, soul, and spirit. The soul is that part of us that can touch God. And that when God touches you, he's touching your soul. We have the giving of gifts. So the restored soul here is salvation. Hello. Isn't that great? The gift of salvation. In the sheep metaphor, it was meeting our physical needs and our mental need. Here it meets our spiritual need, our soul need. The gift of salvation. Salvation is the liberation from death. And death in the Bible usually means separation, permanent separation from God. Your body dies, but the soul does not, and the soul either goes to heaven or it goes to hell. The soul is dead, not that it no longer has life, but that it is permanently separated from God and his goodness. Liberation from the power of death. Verse 3, he restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Here we see sanctification, which is liberation from the power of sin. Every time we sin, it's because we choose to sin. Sin is a choice. It's not a power. As Christians who have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, sin is a choice that we make to do. It's disobedience, it's transgression against the law of God. It's disobedience in the face of God. And every sin that we commit is I think the lost person is helpless to say no to temptation. Now, there's some temptations that a lost person doesn't have an appetite for. But there is always something there that the lost person does have an appetite for. And he or she gladly enters into that. And they have power. They're weak. They lack the power of the Holy Spirit to help them defend and prevent that from happening. But as Christians, we have the power of the Holy Spirit that we can stand up to Satan's temptation. And we can say no to sin. And it's called sanctification, is the Bible word for it. And sanctification is the power, is power over temptation. So we have here salvation, which is liberation from the power of sin. We have here liberation from the power of death. And then sanctification, which is liberation from the power of sin. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Another blessing, another gift, the rod and the staff. I believe that's a metaphor for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the rod and staff is a reference to the Holy Spirit. You see, we have liberation from the power of death, liberation from the power of sin, and now liberation from the power of Satan. Because we have the Holy Spirit. When I say no to Satan, when I say go to Satan, he sees the Holy Spirit in me. I'm nothing. He can just flick me off like a housefly. But I have the Holy Spirit, and now I'm something. Now you're something. As a born-again believer, this is why God blesses us, gives us, indwells us with the Holy Spirit at the moment of our salvation. Because we're still here on earth, and Satan is present here on earth. We need that kind of opportunity, we need to be able to find that ability to say no to Satan. Notice the activity. The activity is the giving of gifts. Notice in verse 5, the activity is fellowship with God. This poem is moving in a direction in six verses. It's moving from a rough rural setting of the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I am a sheep. It's moving from he, the personal pronoun, to you, where it's not he off over there someplace. It's you that I'm looking at face to face. And activity-wise, it's moving from the giving of gifts to the invitation to fellowship personally with God. Verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now, it's easy, and I even believe that some of the commentaries make this mistake. It's easy to think that now we have moved into heaven and the wedding supper of the Lamb of Jesus Christ that we see, what, over in Revelation, is it 19 or 7, not 19, 17 maybe, near the end of the book of Revelation. There's a notice of the wedding supper when we are present with Jesus face to face in heaven. That cannot be the case here. And that cannot be the interpretation here, because we won't ever be able to say in heaven, even though I'm in the presence of mine enemies. Heaven is a place without enemies. Can you imagine? No enemies, no anxiety, no worries. So we are not here in verse 5. We are not in heaven. We are on earth. And God says, the psalmist says, David says, in the presence of mine enemies, I'm surrounded by enemies. The junk is still here. But God in the midst of it is setting up a table for me. And table in the Bible always means, refers to fellowship. And this is the great invitation for now, for today. Not for when we die, is to meet with God around a table. It's like the Last Supper in the sense that we see in John 13, where the disciples were around, the apostles were around a table, and Christ was at the table, and Da Vinci, of course, is painting that marvelous picture, painting of the Lord, of the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. Think of that if you want to. But spiritually speaking, the psalm, the poem is telling us that we are invited right now, 2026, we are invited to sit at a table with Jesus. Woo! This is the climax. He gives us the gifts. He draws us to, he draws our attention to him. We're playing with, what is it, Vance Havner said, we're playing, or maybe it was Tozer, marbles with God's diamonds. We don't know the value of what we have here. We're making mud pies while he's serving up manna. We need to get our faces out of the mud and come to the table that he has prepared for us. In the presence of your enemies, and your enemies might be an enemy of doubt. It might be discouragement. It might be, we all have it. You don't get to my age without having a few regrets. Let's get to the regret part. Verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. Oh, by the way, what that is this refreshment. They've been walking or living in a very hot, hot, dusty, dry climate. And in this culture, this is an expression that means we will give you some oil, like what came from the alabaster box. We'll give you some oil to put onto your head. And the cup that never runs dry, generosity. That's what's at this table. Refreshment, generosity, and the presence of God. It's invisible, but use your imagination. Now look at verse 6. It gets better. It just keeps getting better and better. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And then there's coming a day when I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What's goodness and mercy? Let's define those. Goodness is God's reward, speak like a Mainer, reward, reward for obedience. Mercy is God's forgiveness for disobedience. Reward for obedience. Forgiveness for disobedience. That's what's at this table. That's what's being served. Because of that, because God says, not because you've made amends, not because you have done whatever, contrition or something with the rosary beads, but because God has looked at you and said, I give you forgiveness, I give you goodness, I give you mercy, because I love you. That's who He is. We don't earn it. We don't sweat for it. We don't light candles for it. And then die in doubt that we ever lit enough candles. We just look to God. And He's there giving. When you see God, don't see Him on a cross. See Him off the cross with hands outstretched to you, full of gifts. And He asks you, He says to you, come to my table, and all this is yours. Isn't that beautiful? This is Psalm 23. It's not about a sheep and a shepherd. It's about you and Jesus. And then there's the future, dwelling in heaven in God's house. So you see, we've come out of the wilderness. We've come to a table, and then we come into His house. I mean, you see how intimate? You see how it gets just deeper and deeper and more intimate? That's where we are. That's what we have. That's what it means to be a Christian. The future rewards, the future blessings, but the present rewards and the present blessings. The reason why, I can explain this, the reason why I make mention maybe less vague than I should at Christianity, as it's interpreted, what I want to say is non-New Testament Christianity, as it's expressed in the Western world. The reason why I make mention of it is because I love God, and I love Jesus, and I dislike anything that takes away from giving God the glory. So there are churches with people who are sincere seekers of God, but the ceremony in some of those buildings is robbing God of His glory and giving it to men and their man-invented ceremonies. And that makes me upset, because God saved me. God sent His Son. He gave up His Son. I know what that's like. Not to give up a son, but to have a son. And I don't like it when anybody steals the glory from God and they say they do it in the name of God. That upsets me. So here's the takeaway, the progression. To where you once were, to how God has brought you, to where He wants you to be right now. And I think there's some of us here in this room, I know there was for me for a long time, that I've received the gifts, but I had not entered into the fellowship. And we're going to close with this. How do we fellowship with God? First of all, He's invisible. How can I fellowship with someone invisible? I'm going to tell you how. I want you to listen. How can you fellowship with the invisible God? You see Him in the mind's eye. That's an expression we use. I don't know if it works for you, but we see Him in the mind's eye in a sanctified imagination when we pray. We're talking to Him. When we praise, we're talking to him. And when we ask, and when we say thanksgiving or confess your sin, say, forgive me. But those four areas, and there may be more, but we'll start with those four. Praise and prayer is being in fellowship with God. Thanksgiving, confession, that's fellowship with God. We don't confess to a priest, we confess to him. Because it wasn't against the priest that we transgressed. It was against him Almighty. There's no intercessor between, unless you consider that being Jesus, and Jesus, and God, and the Spirit. They're all part of what I'm talking about. So you can fellowship with God today. You can fellowship with God right now. When you are reading the Bible, and your mind, you can read the Bible and think about the stack of dirty clothes that are in the laundry room. Don't do that. Ask God to give you a sanctified separation in time of 15, 20 minutes to read your Bible in order to fellowship with him, not to fellowship with the laundry, or not to fellowship with the workshop, or not to fellowship with the truck or the car that needs repair. Take some time to fellowship with God. Think of this as a table. Think of him as serving up his menu when you read this book. I've got a big table, by the way. Let's pray. Father, make us smart enough to see and to take in the goodness of God. Thank you to see that we are surrounded daily with divine gifts, gifts from heaven. As the gift calls our attention, may we see beyond the gift to the giver. May we come to your table, accept your invitation, the table of fellowship. And may we do what you have saved us to do, fellowship with you. All of eternity will be an eternity of divine fellowship. And let it begin now here on earth with us through the help and the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name.